Let me open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice to come together today, and even though it's been a few days, seems like quite a length of time. So much seems to happen in our lives in relationship to the world that we're surrounded with, and the events of our own lives, but we want to thank you that it's you who never changes. It's you who is always the same. You're the one that we can depend and rely upon and come to a place of complete rest and the fellowship that you're sharing with us in such a so great salvation. So as we approach our study today, looking at 1 John and talking about other things in relationship to it, Lord, we trust you for wisdom and insight, knowledge and instruction from your precious Holy Spirit. Quicken your word to our hearts. We trust you for joyful inquiries after you. And we would wait upon you in the study. We'd wait upon you in our own lives for your touch and your revelation, that we might give you thanks and grow and prosper in the fellowship of your person. Trust you to bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's, you can see the agenda up there. The only thing that's changed on that from last time is the bottom line, which before was having to do with the primacy of Christ. We're following up that study today, but I changed the focus a little bit as we dig into it, thinking of the passage that's in Colossians, and I'll pull that up after the songs, about the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it's from that perspective that will approach the eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus, which segues to the primacy of Christ, and from 1 John in relationship to John's perspective on the content that he shares with us, and the Holy Spirit wants to bring us into a knowledge of all truth in this context, bring us to an experience of full assurance in our resident eternal life in the person of Christ who resides within us. And so the kingdom of his beloved Son, penned by St. Paul in Colossians, will be our segue into 1 John. All right, this little video I wanted to kick off our study with today, and it's by Craig, Professor Craig, Reasonable Faith, I think is his website. And you, we as a group have read a couple of his things and watched a video by him. And then we had references to other material that he has up. And so he's just an outside resource for us. It has some good things going on and so on. He, of course, has his particular theological perspective. Oh, I know the one that sticks out. Right? We listened to a debate with he and the Episcopal preacher. Remember Curtis said something about that at one point. It was a while ago. But anyway, that Episcopal preacher, and so we watched that from a conference. Anyway, so that gives you some sourcing for this guy. And let me, it's off his site, but on a YouTube shot, so we'll go there again. It's just about 6 minutes long. I'm going to stop it just for a second. Another thing for introduction. As we look at this, the title of it is it, Can You Know God? And of course, we know that John's main focus is the intimate experiential knowledge of God that we have as being his children, intimately right into his own nature. And then the ramifications of that as he unfolds in paragraph by paragraph in our character, in our relationship, our faith, and so on. This is on the basis pretty much on an introduction to the faith of someone who wouldn't be a Christian person, or a brief follow-up after that. But what I'd like us to do is to think of how this is presented in relationship to sharing our faith, but bring it into the context of what we're currently looking at, which is the primacy of Christ and would Christ have become incarnate anyway? And then the reason behind, if man hadn't sinned, the reason behind that, of course, is God's eternal purpose and what God has purposed in himself and then expressed in the created order. And then he himself coming to realize his eternal purpose by he himself coming, making a house for himself, i.e. and humanity, creating humanity for that end and so on. And the contrast here, if you'll take note of a simple question, is if we are really seriously sharing our faith with another fellow human being that has no knowledge of God himself, is this sufficient enough for an introduction for someone to come to a saving relationship to God? Or is there something that we might bring over from God's eternal purpose and the primacy of Christ, and what that would convey in the context of introducing somebody to our saving God. So keeping that in mind, here we go.
Is it possible to know God? Well, who or what is God? The ultimate reality of Hinduism or Buddhism is infinite, but not personal. And the gods of the Greeks and Romans were personal, but not infinite. But the Bible describes God as both infinite and personal. When we say God is infinite, we mean, for example, that God is eternal. He never began to exist, and he'll never cease to exist. He transcends time and space, bringing time and space into being at the moment of creation. He is not physical or material. Rather, he's an infinite, uncreated mind with unlimited power. But while God is infinite, he's also personal. He has mind, emotions, will, and moral agency, all the qualities essential to personhood, and he has them to an infinite degree. For example, he is all-knowing. He knows all facts and truths. He's also morally perfect. So not only is he without any trace of evil, but he himself is the source and standard of moral goodness. What connection could there possibly be between this infinite, personal God and you? Here are four truths to consider. God loves you and created you to know him personally. It's God's nature to love infinitely and unconditionally. But since love desires the highest good of its object, God desires your highest good. But God is your highest good, so he wants you to have a personal relationship with him. In fact, this is why you exist. But there's a problem. Man is sinful and separated from God. The Bible describes our predicament like this. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. We've all done things we know are wrong. It's not just that we feel guilty. We actually are guilty. But since God is morally perfect, sinful beings cannot draw near to him. Thus, God is faced with a dilemma. Because he is just, the demands of his justice must be satisfied. In our case, that means death. But because he is love, he has compassion on us. He wants each of us to be reconciled with him. God's solution is Jesus Christ. In the greatest invasion of all time, God entered human history. Though he was God, Jesus Christ was like us in every way, except he was without sin. He lived a perfect life, which meant he didn't have to pay a penalty for his own sin. Nevertheless, he voluntarily chose to die in our place to pay the death penalty we deserve for the sins we've committed. What happened at the cross was the greatest transaction in history. My sin was placed on Christ. He suffered the death penalty in my place. In return, Christ's righteousness, his moral perfection, was placed on us. Then when Jesus rose from the dead, he broke the power of sin, death, and hell. Once and for all, God has moved heaven and earth to restore your relationship with him. Now, it's your turn. We must personally receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. There's a difference between believing that and believing in. It's not enough to believe that these facts are true. You must take the next step and believe in Jesus Christ. That means committing your life to him as your Savior and your Lord. We can't be good enough to earn God's pardon. All we can do is humbly agree with God that yes, we are sinful and cannot save ourselves, and gratefully receive the gift of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. God wants to transform your life, to make you into the kind of person that you were meant to be. This involves following Jesus as your Lord. It is possible to know God as a personal reality in your life. Why let anything stand in the way? Right now, he is ready and willing to give you the gift of forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to receive it? If so, pray with me now. God, please forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. I turn away from my sin, and I turn to you, my only hope. I invite you into my life as my Savior and my Lord. I am yours. Fill me with your Spirit and empower me to live a new life in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okie doke. Well, what do we think about Brother Craig's little presentation there? So that we can lay down some sort of safeguard to being criticized. I thought it was pretty good for what he said.
Thought it was very well done.
Yeah. Well, there's two of us, Marcia. There are some things
I liked it.
Curtis, good.
I liked three. It.
We're going three. That's more than half. There's two ladies that are hold out there. There are some things in the context of course, our study, and we're not newly. We're not folks. Seeking after God we don't know, and we are also not newly birthed Christian people, but there's things that John certainly highlights that he builds upon a foundation that is that is to be known by a person post introduction to Jesus Christ. And assumes that they are aware of that, certainly as he identifies those things. Those are the types of things that we might touch on in reference to, are there other things that could be included in this or modifications we would make? But because this particular video isn't the focus of our study today, it's just an introductory thing that you guys can go back and review and look at and or share with others, is that you might think then, okay, if somebody actually did respond to this, what would be a follow-up to that in reference to the discussion you or I might be having with that person as we share our faith? And so it's those types of things that we're looking at. Historically, it seems as though, especially from the generations we've come from previously, and given the age brackets most of us fall into, we're well aware of, a primary focus on sharing the gospel was the need for forgiveness, the distance from God because of sin, and the reconciliation accomplished by Christ on the cross. And when we talk about the primacy of Christ or God's eternal purpose, that ends up to be somewhat subordinated to God's primary focus, and then dealing with redemption becomes a natural thing that's accomplished by the birthing of Christ and his work. I'm getting a lot of phone stuff here. Go ahead, Curtis.
Well, one thing, listening to it, and I know I didn't have time, you know, it's a short video, and they probably don't want to take too much, you know, keep people's attention while they can. They got their attention, they have to, you know, say as much as they can. But one thing I know that the primacy of Christ does is it's different in the sense that the focus on the primacy of Christ, the focus is on his life in us and us abiding in him, much more so, to where that it's in a sense, it causes you to seek after, or it causes you to pay attention to what's the scripture say? What has Christ done? How can I abide, you know, in him, to where that he has a free rein in my life to live his life in me, to where I can abide in him? It puts the emphasis on him, to where that I can live a life pleasing to him. I can live a sinless life, which we know we can only do abiding in him. Where the emphasis, where this is, it's, yeah, I need redemption. Yeah, I'm a sinner, all these things, but it never brings you to the place where we can continually live.
Well, the main thing, as we've looked at some of this stuff over the last few months and so on, that seems to be left out so much, is that the primacy of Christ brings in, if we look at and focus on God's eternal purpose, is, and John's primary message is the life of God and participation in the life of God.
Yeah.
You know, and that, I think that's what you're touching on. And yeah, this just brings it in on the edge in a couple of the last panels, having to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then in a prayer, enable me to live the life Christ would want me to. But the focus is primarily on we as fallen, dealing with sin and so forth, which is of course essential, but it becomes the primary type of thing normally in a gospel message like this. And my question to us is that if we indeed come to a place where we have the confidence that John, and or if we have now the confidence that John is aiming at, bring us to a, or as Paul would, a maturity in Christ Jesus, when we would share the gospel, I think we default to primarily knowing God is such an intimate participation in his life that we see the resolution for sin as a natural recourse, and not to be so perplexed and troubled by it, but really go where he puts us, as we're going to hit on the passage in Colossians, where he puts us, where we've actually been moved from one place to another, where sin has been taken care of, not only historically, theologically, doctrinally, in a statement of faith, but in my personal experience, so that what I'm now dealing with is the actual intimate knowing of God, where I'm not troubled by, I've actually been, as Paul would suggest, being set free, the freedom wherewith I've been set free. And so going from what Curtis had to say to this, let me read the passage in Colossians, down in verse 13, chapter 1. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And of course, we see how John also, every gospel, every message that we see, the scripture pen is that in his Son, our sins have been taken care of, and he's picked us up and put us in him. And he hasn't put our sin in there, he's put us in there. We've been literally moved from where sin dominates, rules, and affects, to a kingdom, to a whole different kingdom that never existed prior to his coming in regard to residence in the created order, the kingdom of his beloved Son, his life. And so I want our study to focus on this. As we look at this, we'd look at, say, if we had this on a chart, and we're looking at it together, and we see in the center, we got three columns. The column in front of us is the Colossians passage, the kingdom of his beloved Son. We see on the left then, maybe a little higher, relatively speaking, in how we might chart it, we see God's eternal purpose. We see the passage in Ephesians where he's predestined us from before in his beloved Son. And then this kingdom of his beloved Son that he brought when he came, the life of God coming into the created order, where God himself reigns and rules by his own life that we've been welcomed into and put into to co-share with him and participate with him in a place of unity and oneness. And then we see John in the left, the right column. And what we see in John then is we have to approach this beyond an assumption that John knows he's participating in this kingdom of his beloved Son. He knows how he got there. He knows who it is and what he is he's participating in. He knows the significance of the reconciliation dealing with sin and redemption, the blood of Christ and his death, and puts it in proper perspective. But his primary focus is seeing that that's dealt with, as he touches on, in several different ways in the epistle. He brings us to recognizing the experience of this is life in the kingdom of his beloved Son, and then he starts to touch on the love of God, knowing God, light, lack of hatred, and all those types of things that are manifest coming out of a child of God, one of which he clearly declares as in contrast to the mental illness that apparently some Christians experience, it ain't us, folks, is he relegates sin to the, Christ has dealt with this, and you to that pile of stuff that's already been done with. And he doesn't say, look up to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Realize we are in this kingdom of his beloved Son and are in the experience of, capital L-I-F-E, the life of God. Now, from here, we'd look at adding another passage just to complement it. And that would bring us to instead of calling it the primacy of Christ, which isn't necessarily a biblical term, it's a summation information we have in regarding to the person of God, but the eternal purpose which he has accomplished, realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, one of which then we see in Colossians is this kingdom of his beloved Son that he was able to bring about and so on. And then we see one more passage I want you to look at. All right, one question is, this will tee off our study for today, having to do with the primacy of Christ. And the content we're talking about is, we are to be witnesses and testimonies. Just think of this now, all of us. I know that one of the things, we even struggle with this, and it should be clear as a bell, when we testify, as Landy shared today, what has God done to me in regard to my sin? And we know that many times we stumble over coming up with a confident articulation that not only has he forgiven me my sins, washed and cleansed me, but he keeps me from sin because he's removed it and given me a new heart. He's removed it and given me the nature of God within me. And he sustains me by the supernatural presence of his Holy Spirit. And that not only has dealt with my sin, but he manifests his life in me where there is no unholiness resident, no impurity, no darkness, inordinance, unworthiness, and so on. All that has been dealt with by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we're to be witnesses and testimonies. Most often we default to, I'm sharing with somebody else about he forgives my sins. And that's all, the minutest part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we see in 1 John. We're to be witnesses and testimonies of what? Of what? Personal witness and testimony. One is, I've experienced, I can testify and a witness to the fact that he forgave my sins and I've experienced it. Guilt has been removed. I know the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient for that, whether I understand the theology of it or not. But what else is John pointing out, I'm a witness and testimony of? And I'd bring us back to, how is God's eternal purpose realized in Christ Jesus manifest through me? Those are the things that John points to. So let's just take a few minutes and think about that. What are we witnesses? We are to be witnesses and testimonies on planet Earth before he takes us home and then throughout all eternity of what? Forgiveness of our sins is just the gateway, the doorway, just to get in the experience of that. So what are we really to be witness and testimonies of? Now I'm gonna cut us loose.
Well, can I mention something about that video? I wasn't that impressed with it. I didn't think that when I listened to it, I understand that it was very good about explaining the gospel in a theological way but as far as appealing to somebody who is hurting in this world, I didn't think that it had the what I would need, and that would be sort of touching on what Kurt was saying earlier. It didn't have a promise of the closeness of God, the closeness of his Spirit, that constant abiding, that protection, that safety, the forgiveness, the acceptance, you know.
Sure.
That's what I would be looking for. I wouldn't want a formula. I want to know that this Savior loves me and this Savior is personally involved with me, you know?
Sure. Well, I think we'd all agree that with that, as we did, I think, earlier.
Yeah, well, I just wanted to let you know that the video, to me, I'd seen that type of thing so many times before.
Right.
That you just don't hear it anymore, almost, you know?
Well, yeah. But so taking that, Landy.
Yeah.
But the question here, witnesses and testimonies of what that we are to be. So if we would make a video.
Yeah.
Let's say the Lord touched us and gave us these phenomenal skills.
Yeah, for me, it would be very phenomenal.
Okay. Well, Our Lord's quite able to make you make you a video producer. But anyway, the content. What are we to be witnesses, testimonies of? And that's, I think, what you're pointing to, Andy,
yeah,
in reference to what is that. So I would ask us, looking at 1 John as a help, God doesn't expect it. This is exactly what he's generating in and through us. And it isn't the forgiveness of sins. And the reason for that is that's a necessity to come into a place where we are witness and testimonies of what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Well, the sins are the trigger, but the thing that really bothers me, or bothered me quite a bit, was the shame involved with the sin. Where that comes from, you know, how do you describe that? I don't know. But it's just the hurt, the shame, the place where you're at, that unloved place. And that I think we need to recognize. A person needs to recognize in a person that doesn't know Christ, and let them know that we were there once ourselves.
All right, stop. I agree with you. Now I want to ask you, what is that? What would you tell them? God can heal my hurt or my loneliness or my fear or my distance from God and so forth. What would you put there? And then how does he do that? What's he do to you? What has he done to you in your experience that you could witness and testify to? And the only way it's believable, if it's actually happened, that you would put a handle on it that then would be attractive to someone who's, here, and he can heal it, and then what is my expectation? And our witness and testimony of what is the question, and exactly as you're touching on, if you want to respond to that or anyone else, that'd be fine.
Well, I first of all, I think just the idea that person isn't alone, and you understand where they're coming from, and describing how that felt to you.
All right. And, well, wait a second.
And then what happened to me?
Yes.
And you know, a Christian neighbor invited me for coffee one day, and we talked about that. And she talked about her healing.
Okay.
And she had started to. She had started to think that there was something more than what she had, that there was something empty in her life.
Okay.
And I felt that way too. And do you feel that way?
What is that?
That's the knowledge and the closeness of the person that created you, and the person that wants to be your father.
Okay, so let's get beyond. Let's just assume that John knows all that stuff, but for some reason he's not talking about it in the way you are. What is John, in regard to what you're talking about?
Yeah.
What does John present to us that you know, because you're a Christian person, that's identifiable and is beyond? I can get to know that person over there. How do I get to know that? What does he do to bring me to a place that not only do I know that God exists and that he cares, how is it that I know he cares? What's my experience of, what is this? What's happened to that? Is that distance still there? Is there any place for loneliness there? And why isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
What is that? What are we witnesses and testimonies of? We can say generally, well, God heals. Well, that's just fine. But how does he do it? Because we know how he does it. And what we're failing to do as Christian people is tell other people what they're going to, what they joyfully can find out and by what means. And we're not talking about the forgiveness of sins, as you're suggesting.
We're talking about love. We're talking about the love of God.
How do you know that?
Because it's a different love than you've ever felt before.
All right, so you felt it.
Yeah.
You felt it. So yeah. You feel the love. How do you know you're feeling the love of God? What might be a way to identify that another person could understand? Let's just start generally, jumping back in a second, see. Five chapters of 1 John, anybody who's literate in the English language in our Bible can read that. And so, but John's writing to Christian people. And we're talking to non-Christian people, but that can be read and understood. Who can help them understand what it means there other than his children who've experienced what John points out? So how does John say exactly what you're saying? When he says that, when you say, well, I've experienced the love of God, how have you experienced the love of God? Does John, in his epistle, identify the love of God in any concrete way that is common to humanity, that would be common to the person we're talking to?
Well, that would feel the forgiveness of sin.
Yes, and then go beyond that. As an aside, before I forget, we could put a reason why he forgave our sins. Not that, you know, I'm not talking about, well, Christ died in his blood and so on. Why would God forgive our sins as fallen creatures? So you bring that back to his eternal purpose. What did he want to accomplish in the created order and creating humanity, creating a house for himself and all that? So that's just an aside that we want to get beyond vague terms, tie it down to, like you said, Lanny, I felt the love of God. Well, we also felt, realized, and experienced guilt being lifted. That was it was a feeling.
A feeling of peace.
Peace. It was emotionally experienced. It was felt. It was, as the first paragraph of John gives us a hint to how life manifests in human flesh can be realized, and he brings in the five senses. So felt is one of them.
Uh huh. Yeah.
All right. So put a handle on love. And use John as our example. I mean, he is quite extreme when he says even the love of God has been perfected in us. It's been perfected. So we ought to know what that is.
Well,
does this make sense, these questions, to everybody?
Yeah.
You're still not liking the video.
I'm just stuck on those love handles.
Oh, well, I guess sometimes our discussions will take a little mental discipline to stay away from images.
Yeah, that's like a little comic relief here.
Yeah, well, we could have put that on the page. I didn't think of that. I guess didn't have a sense of humor when I was pulling this up. Anyways, okay, so put a handle on love, which we would say we'd want increased rather than decreased. Reference to a love handle. What's he do with love? He's got it on almost every chapter. Here's one that would, go ahead, Chris.
Well, one of the biggest ones about love is chapter 3, verse 1, see what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God.
Yeah.
I think.
Exactly. Yeah, that's wonderful. Now take that in reference to sharing the gospel. usually will default then to, and John does touch on it again in that chapter, dying for our sins, forgiveness of our sins. But what we don't get is the rationale behind it, that, for instance, the primacy of Christ or God's eternal purpose should open up for us. We should be looking at the epistle. We should be looking at our lives. We should be looking at all of this from this kingdom of his beloved son, and cultivate our the experience of the knowledge that we have in his fellowship from God's eternal purpose, from the being in the kingdom of his beloved son, which has to do with his life, his nature, has to do with the rationale behind sending his son for our forgiveness. So what's behind that? And usually as much as we get is, well, because God's love. And we got that in the video a little bit. I mean, what's that mean to somebody? And we're the ones that can witness and testify to, I know what that love is. Mm-hmm. God is love. I know what it is. I've experienced that. What is that, is our question. Now, we'll spend a little more time here, whether we get answers or not. And we'll keep pushing a little bit. But does anybody remember what John?
The Holy Spirit should be there with you, prompting you to talk to this person. I don't know that it's exact. It's so much what we say, and until that other person starts asking questions, well, how does this work?
Okay, let me push this a little bit beyond that, in the sense of, I'm not really talking about what I tell that person. I'm talking about, we are witnesses and testimonies of what? When we finally sort out of what, as John brings us to a mature place in his epistle, of the what, then we got something to tell other people. I'm not really talking about telling other people. That's just kind of an example of where we usually default to thinking that we're testifying to someone and we tell them about the forgiveness of sins, which is true and accurate to the degree that it's talked about. But as Curtis brought up that passage, we witness and testify and know for a fact why Jesus came.
Well, we can explain what it's like, or we can talk about what it's like to be in the kingdom of, to live in the kingdom of God.
Okay, and that's what I'm asking. What is that like? What is it like? What is that?
Great. Well, it's great.
That's wonderful. It's like being at the carnival. I get to go on a ride with Jesus today. Well, I'm having a Monday ride. It?
Well, God's got everything in control in my life.
Well, that might help. There's a little more information going on there, isn't it?
Yeah. And I know whatever happens to me, God has willed that in my life, and I'm going to have blessings out of it, whether I think so or not.
Okay. Sonia wanted to add something to a letter.
Yeah, I'll take a heat off you, Landy.
Thank you.
Well, what we're living in every day by the Holy Spirit, we're witnessing and testifying to his life living in us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does that in us. He delivered all those things you're talking about, I trust that I'm safe and that he loves me and all this. That's by the Holy Spirit. He transmits that to us. And so we're experiencing his life and we're testifying to what it's like to live with his life. I used to live this way, but now I live this way because of his life. That's the best I got.
Thanks, Sonia.
That was pretty. Thank you, Sonia. That was great.
It well, here's enough for Mark, so he'll want something more.
But it'll be for our good, with Lanny.
I typed it out. I got 8 pages, Lanny.
Okay. I guess it'll be a blessing.
Yes, it'll be a blessing.
Actually, each time I come, I know that our expectation level is just really, well, it's there. Really, really what we want to.
It's there.
It's there. It's just kind of because it's real and it's there and it's fun.
And they say there's blessings in suffering too, so.
Yeah, let's get the suffering in here. What we need to take a good look at is we are the witness in the testimony. What John's trying to do in his epistle, I suggest, is not convince us of something, but show us the reality that we are that witness and testimony, and God's not in the process of bringing it about, but he's in the living of the life being manifest in us each day. If we actually take hold of the fact that he's resident within us and who he is, and we actually co-share his life and participation right now, you and I are in the experience of the life of God doing stuff and thinking stuff and feeling stuff. Because in actuality, he doesn't have created order feeling outside of us. He only has that inside of us because he's resident and is sharing his life with us and has given us a nature that is well fit to house the person of God in us, which manifests his life in all aspects of our being, spirit, soul, mind, body, all of it. We even get a new body in time to come and for his use and his utility. In one sense, looking at it in kind of a cold factual way, is that in yielding up our members to him as instruments of righteousness, it's so that he could use them, but not from outside of us. He uses them from inside of us as his own residence. Our persons are his residence, where he co-shares his life with us, and we get to experience how wonderful he is as he's experiencing that. And so as our witness and testimony is of that reality. Now, I know there's a transition in our thinking that we come to and that John's trying to bring us to of a place where, okay, I'll actually sit back and learn what you're like today in fellowship with your person. And so when he says, I'm not experiencing hatred, that's a real thing. I'm experiencing something other than that, because in God, there's no hatred in that context. There's a hatred of evil. Am I experiencing a hatred of evil? Anybody here experience a hatred, a recoil, a distaste, a repulsion, an offense from evil? Every one of us should raise our hands. I mean, we experience that almost every day on this planet. Or as we look out at our fellow man and we look out and we get perplexed by the irrationality or the lack of sound minds or the expressed disgust that one group has with another. We see that and we know that isn't God, that's fallen man. And I don't like it. And I don't want to participate in it. And I'm also, because of the life of God in me, beyond wanting to go in and fix it. Because why? Because I know his solution I've experienced. I'm a witness and testimony. My dear fellow men, what will sort all this out is, come on over, let's get to know this Jesus fellow. And of course, that's the witness and testimony of the church to the world. And where the church ceases to do that and starts participating in the world, that witness and testimony gets changed to something else. Yeah. So that's just an aside. John's trying to bring us to the reality that that's who we are. We're this witness and testimony. God's in me, wanting to tell others about me, that he made them, that he loves them, that he wants to get so inside them, that and they get so inside of God, that the term knowing God is that I know him better than I know myself. Indeed, I only know myself in knowing this person. And so it's that intimate knowledge of God's nature. What's he like? What's his character? And we're the only ones that can tell other people about it. I mean, they can read it on the pages of scripture, but it makes no sense to them. How can a being you can't see be a person? Or how a being you can't see have a character that's this and this and this? So when you look at Jesus historically or in the scriptures, he's like this. What's that mean? They can't see beyond the pages. We're the only ones who can see into the life of God. He's sharing himself with us. And so when we talk about witness, we're two witnesses and testimonies of the existence, just the sheer existence. Most people don't even believe God exists.
Oh, I don't believe that.
You don't believe what?
That most people don't think God exists.
Okay. Is there any scripture that might indicate that at the very least they don't give him credit for existing?
Well, I just think I've read somewhere that there was God created us.
Curtis is going to look that passage up in Romans. Where is it?
Well, it's in Romans. Yeah.
Retain God in there.
Yeah, let's just read that together. I can pull up our where we got the power. There we go.
Here, right here.
You gonna read it for us, Sonia? Or Curtis? It was what?
Yeah, it's Romans chapter 1.
Where's my Romans?
Well, it talks about I think this is the scripture talking about, for what that can be known about God is plain to them.
Yeah, that's it.
1:19.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Here, it's up on the screen. Let's read it. We won't do a choral reading. I can read it real quick. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. But it's actually, isn't it before that, Curtis, where he says?
Yeah.
Yeah. Where Paul says, I'm not ashamed. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to a Jew first, also Greek. For in it the righteous God. I think you're right. But let's just read a little bit further.
I think it's farther on, after 19, what you're talking about.
Yeah, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And so in that context, we've talked about every man is beyond excuse, because in the core of their being, they know their creator. They know they were made by the creator and so on, but they don't give him place and credence. So let's say my phrasing earlier was a misspoke. Can I get one of those today?
I don't know. 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to a base mind in proper conduct. I think that looks like many different things in everyday life.
Yeah, well, exactly. But to Landy's point, I think she's accurate that every created human being, we wouldn't say is fully aware, but knows in the core of their being that they're responsible to their maker, but they don't give him place. And I think that was your point, Landy.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you. And I didn't mean to contradict you.
Well, I'm glad to see that where that is from, taken from.
Yeah. And then you have, as long as we're on this for a quick second, I'll jump to Ephesians where we have in chapter 4, we have quite a good description of what takes place in a human heart. Right here, verse 17, chapter 4. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous, give themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. So follow up Sonia and Curtis's point is that, yeah, indeed, that's what we see and are conscious of in reference to looking out of our eyeballs to the world we're surrounded in. But anyway, that's the context of where we are in planet Earth, and we are witnesses and testimonies of the life of God, as John would say. And it comes out of us in unspoken ways and then also in spoken ways by means of testimony. We are witnesses to the life of God experientially. We are literal testimonies, and then we also testify to that reality. And again, the sin part of it is just the introductory gateway to that. Okay, so we really don't have much time to move on to much else. Let's crank it down just a tad. And hopefully we've got a segue from God's eternal purpose and the kingdom of his beloved son and the epistle of 1 John. The epistle of 1 John, John is endeavoring to bring us to a self-awareness that we are in the kingdom of his beloved son. And that kingdom of his beloved son is the life of God wherever he is. So we could say the kingdom of his beloved son exists in the person of God himself pre-creation. How does the kingdom of his beloved son get to planet Earth? It's birthed. He creates and he births himself, and there and behold is the kingdom of his beloved son, the life of God resident in the created order. We will forever always be a participant in that. It'll always be in the created order. Why? Forever and ever, why? It's not independent of the person and life of God. So why?
Because that was his purpose, his eternal purpose.
Well, that's the core. That's the core dynamic. Well, yes, but it's sitting at the right hand of the Father forever and ever, resident in the created order, in his house, and his name is Jesus Christ will forever be a human being, the house of God, and his people and bride will be his body, right? So that kingdom of his beloved son is the life of God manifest. The life of God manifest. You see, you touch, you hear it, and so on. You can see that's the kingdom of the beloved God. What's it look like John's touching on in reference to how do we know we're in the kingdom of his beloved son? How do you know you're in the kingdom of his beloved son? Or is that something you want to get to? Something that salvation experience and living life as a Christian, that eventually there'll be some sort of thing where I'll be in the kingdom of his beloved son, the experience of that. Is that yet to come?
No, it's now.
It's now. And so is it any different than for you in your own life, different than before you met Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, what's that look like? That's what the neighbor wants to hear about. Initially, forgiveness of sins, as Landy touched on. And then, John wants us to see and know what that is that we're in. Given enough time in a conversation, every Christian will acknowledge, well, no, I'm in the kingdom of his beloved son, because first thing out of the gate, we've all agreed on, John touches on, what's that?
You've experienced it.
I've experienced it. What's my first experience of the kingdom of his beloved son?
My first experience was he forgave my sins and he removed guilt from me. That was my first experience.
Exactly. So, and John touches on that. Matter of fact, he founds his epistle on that. Let me ask us a question. Was me repenting to God something that was inside the kingdom of his beloved son?
I don't understand the question.
Could what, you repeat the question again?
Sure. Let me phrase it this way. What's the first thing that occurred? What you touched on, Curtis, is identifying something that happened to you actually in the past.
Yeah.
Because when you realized it, it had already taken place. So I'm trying to get underneath that. What's the essential component part that's necessary for the reality of the kingdom of his beloved son to be experienced by us?
He has to change me.
He gives us his spirit.
Exactly. Ezekiel, main core of that is I'll put my spirit within you.
Yeah.
Right. What's the main thing about the gospel? The promise that can't be accomplished by the will of man, can't be accomplished by good works, can't be accomplished by keeping the law, getting life, capital L-I-F-E, the life of God, his Holy Spirit resident within us. From that flows all of this stuff. And as Curtis shared, and I tell me if I'm wrong, Curtis, in reference to when I realized my sins were forgiven, the reality really is I have his Holy Spirit, and he showed me that.
Mm-hmm.
He put his light upon my heart, and I had been cleansed from all unrighteousness, as John talks about in chapter 1. And therein I knew, after the life of God came within me, that the blood of Jesus Christ was necessary to bring me to bring the curse to an end that would allow me then to be put into the tomb, that then indeed would allow God to recreate me in Christ Jesus and indwell me with his spirit. And so as we learn the things that John is touching on, we need to reflect. I'd encourage us to reflect a little bit more about how he's building me block by block in his truths of the reality that of what's already taken place in me. The essential thing that I needed was the life of God. The essential thing that that person who hasn't received Christ as Savior is the life of God. Now they have to get their sins forgiven before they can get it, but in reality, when were their sins forgiven?
At the cross.
At the cross.
Yeah.
It's already happened. So I'd encourage us that might be part of what we put in sharing of the gospel. Usually it's Christ has died for you. Your sins are actually already forgiven. You just haven't received Christ as Savior. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on in that. So witnesses and testimonies, primarily John wants to bring us to the realization, I have the life of God. He reinforces it by saying we have his nature up in chapter 3. He reinforces it by pointing out I don't have any hatred. He reinforces it by saying you don't love the world, you love the Father. He reinforces it by saying love has been perfected in you. How? By the residence of the life of God.
Right.
The love perfected in me isn't my love. It's his ability to put himself in me, and that's perfected love.
Mark.
So the eyes go off ourselves and go on this person who's resident. Yes, Lynn.
In the Gospels, it does Jesus come up with a parable around that would help explain how your sins are already forgiven? Like I'm trying to figure out when you're talking to somebody to help somebody understand that the sins have forgiven, but you haven't received them yet. Or a parable or
sure. We can go historically, right?
Yeah.
Historically, when did Jesus die for your sins?
He died a long time ago.
Yeah, 2,000 years, give or take, right?
Yeah.
So anyway, you can go historically, and then you can use that as a past tense. But the reality is how does somebody experience that? The forgiveness of sins is he doesn't have to die again. So in turning to Christ Jesus, so the past tense is he has died for our sins. The other part of that is when was his humanity created? When was this recreation? Does he recreate us when we receive Christ as Savior in 2021?
Yeah.
Well, now we need to know. What's actually being communicated to us? A new humanity created by Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Terms fall a bit shy here. I'm being retrofit to the life of God, but this humanity, he's not doing it fresh and new in Mark, and then over here in Bill, and then over here in Jane, and then over there in Kathy. Recreating humanity there. We are a part of a corporate humanity, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can see it in the biblical representation. They think of Hebrews, the Levitical priesthood, and the Melchizedek imagery, and so on. That Abraham paid tithes because he was in the loins of Levi. Right? That whole thing or something. You know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so we're part of a corporate humanity. Now, how is it in Christ Jesus? We're part of a corporate body, a corporate humanity, a corporate humanity created in Christ Jesus, which is holy, righteous, pure, and true. In coming to Christ, we're picked up, put into him, and we don't bring our old humanity in there.
Mm-hmm.
We don't receive a unique, separate humanity. We become, as we are part of the human race, first Adam, fallen, and being redeemed, we become part of the second Adam, and a new humanity, a new human race. It's unique to us because we're unique persons. I don't know what tape or what session number it would be, but we talked about this for at least about an hour and a half in reference to personhood and redemption, human nature, and all that kind of stuff. I know it's been quite a while, but we can come back around and hit that again maybe in time to come in reference to he hasn't recreated our persons in the context. We are a new me, but it's still Marky by the old name, new name by in Christ Jesus, and I have been recreated in Christ Jesus. It's still the I of me, but I've been redeemed. I've been washed and cleansed. I've been reconstituted with a new heart, retrofit for the life of God. I look out and can see myself in fellowship with God in that context, and he's showing me, look out, you don't see yourself separate from Christ Jesus. You don't have the hatred that was there, or the distrust, or the road rage, or whatever you want to tag on those things. What you have is you've been perfected in love. It's me. It's not a different person. It's me, but he's recreated me in Christ Jesus. I'm encouraging you to think about this, contemplate about this, pray about it. Holy Spirit wants to bring an understanding to us of who and what we are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's great joy for him. And each one of us are so unique and wonderful. He's taken up residence in us and has I don't know how you compartmentalize it, but he wants to express his unique being in and through us.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes out of each one of us in a very unique way, tailored to our person that he made for himself,
mm-hmm.
which is us. We're kind of getting off the mainstream here, but
just a question.
Sure.
When you talk about like that he created a new humanity.
Yeah.
So that's all of humanity. And then the recognition has to come to each individual when they accept Christ that his life is in them.
Yeah, we have to
like all of humanity, but those who never recognize or accept Christ, then they have a new heart, but they're not.
No.
They don't have his life.
Yeah, no, and they don't have a new heart either. And okay. Landy touched on it. We are so unique as created beings. He made us specifically for himself, independent of sin. Don't have to talk about fall and redemption, all that. His eternal purpose was to make himself a place in the created order he could reign and rule.
Yeah.
And that was his house. And we are that, and it's wonderful to be a human being in that context. And it was a corporate. He didn't create individuals. No. They were birthed from one. They're birthed from one. He doesn't have to redeem individuals. He died for all.
Oh, right.
He died for all. Tasted death for all. He didn't die 5 trillion people's worth in the sense of individually experiencing death.
Right.
I mean, that's common sense. I mean, God's not irrational. And he's built our minds to understand and grasp him. And so irrationality should pop out when it's irrational. And so he presents to us, we belong to Adam corporately. Mm-hmm. We're individuals, but I'm birthed from Adam. All of us would say, yeah, right? I don't have any other parent out there. And we're birthed from Christ in the same way, but uniquely, there's something special about our persons that it will take a time for us to grasp and to get a hold of, and will broaden out in its understanding for us, and that has to do with how unique we are as individual people. That he doesn't and I don't know quite how to explain it in reference to there was the Adam. He took the whole race of Adam, put him in himself, and brought it to an end. Carried the curse out upon it. God's curse upon it didn't get remodeled, refined, changed, and we didn't like it. We sent it back, and please rephrase that. It was carried out. He articulated it. It was true. It was true that the created order was actually natural order. If we walked independent of God, these things happened by default. He simply articulated it. You're now under the curse. And that which demanded death. Death of each of the race, each individual. The only way out of that first race is to accept I've been put in Jesus Christ. There's an exercise, personal exercise of the act of faith, of repentance, faith, and belief, to become a participant in Christ Jesus. Now, you can say, because I think our minds can't quite understand it, I'm just speak for myself, in the sense of, well, in turn then, like you asked, well, the new humanity has a new heart and has a new spirit, human spirit, and has been, and maybe the Holy Spirit there and so on, but that little thing on the shelf is waiting until somebody, it has to do, that kicks in when I turn to him, I exercise faith and belief in this person, and surrender, however you want to say it, so on, and then I receive him. And we can't say, well, by faith and all that, we don't know how we do it. It deep in our hearts, an exercise of trust in this created person that we know, and dependence upon him to sort us out, and he does it, and he presents to us Jesus Christ. Before we know it, we'll wash the kins by the blood of Jesus, turn around and say, hey, my guilt's been removed. It was the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because intellectually, prior to that, to be able to comprehend how the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin before I receive him as Savior, how do we comprehend that? Anyway, so just an answer to your question. So think about that, Mark. Instead of taking up time here, all of us need to spend some time thinking. And I'm using these terms because I don't know how to suggest. Contemplate, think, pray over, get on our knees. Lord, help me understand my being and myself as a human being and as a component part of your body, or into a race of Adam, and what you've done. He wants us to know this stuff. It resolves a tremendous amount of issues in us, especially in our Christian life, if we know what it means to be put into the kingdom of his beloved son. What went in there and what isn't there and why not? And how am I there? And am I only partway in or am I all the way in? All those questions. And we need to get those resolved before we're able to come to a place of, you know, complete rest and confidence in it. So I think we all understand that, I think. Mm-hmm. Okay, I want to encourage us to spend time doing that. And then what we're looking for in 1 John is try now, if you could, and I've asked this before, and it's getting a little bit more brazen about asking us to do this, look at 1 John from the perspective of before time eternity. What's God want to make and create? Leave the sin thing to the side and just set the, and how that's resolved is, okay, he wants to make a house for himself and don't come in, well, but sin and rebellion and me and all that. Look from God's perspective. John tells us and reminds us how he sorted it out. We've experienced how he sorted out that sin stuff. But what isn't primary is sin. Sin is not primary. It's even much less than secondary. It's so matter of fact in Christ Jesus because of who he is, his eternal purpose, what he's done, and the testimony in his people. We do struggle to believe that it's actually true. And that's what will get resolved as we begin to exercise our faith, you know, paragraph by paragraph. Does that make sense to us?
Yep.
Landy, are we good?
Oh, yeah.
Got all dark there for a minute. But...
Okay. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened.
Well, I don't, I'm not going to. Okay. Well, I think no, that's the highlight you're going face.
Al's got to go on Zoom here at 4.
Okay. Well, we can close. So anybody have any questions?
No.
All right. So for next time, we're going to leave the primacy of Christ and this, although eternal purpose will start to be dominant in some of our discussions in reference to remembering John's in the experience and probably at this particular point in the penning of his epistle knew a lot more about it than we do today, you and I, in our experience. So we can take advice from him and let's give him the space to be pretty confident to speak from where he knows this stuff. And also the Holy Spirit's the one who's penned that scripture by means of John. And so we have that confidence, independent of what translations we like, the Holy Spirit's conveying to us the truths of this life of God that we're in the experience of. All right, so, so move on to the next structural diagram, which you guys know is this next paragraph, verse 20 on through 25. And look at that, even start to look at this from, in the back of your mind, questions of this is something that I suppose we could start to speak kind of like, well, before time eternity, God knew what he wanted to make. He also foreknew that sin would be there, but he knew that he himself would reconcile it in his own person. And then where's this fall in that? And what's he trying to tell me in this particular passage, John and the Holy Spirit, looking at it from God's eyes? And again, the welcome mat in the Epistle of 1 John is that we are in the kingdom of his beloved son. We are in the experience of this life and so on. We are in experience also of realizing and knowing what's antichrist, what's denying the Father, what is abiding in the Son. We're in the experience of those things. John's honing it and refining it a bit, but we're in the experience of that. So beyond the pages and also the logical going into the structural diagram, go into praying about the Holy Spirit. Lord, how am I experiencing? What is this abide in the Son and in the Father? How do I know that? Because it's about knowing this Father. In this God. How do I know that? And I know you've promised me eternal life. Please show me again afresh and continue to do so, what my experience of your eternal life is today, now, and highlight those in my life and my experience. Wake me up, kick me in the rear, whatever's necessary. That'd be the man. Pat the ladies on the back. Okay, there we go. All right, let me, unless somebody stops me, I'll close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of study today, of coming before you. Lord, the freedom we have as brothers and sisters to talk with each other, to share our minds and perplexities and get them out, that we can see them together and talk about them, and trust you, Holy Spirit, to guide our conversations, the things we touch on, the places in our minds that we go to. We joyfully yield up to you to become more consciously aware of our dependence upon the reality of you living in us, and ask you to open it up in a way that we indeed can know that we're living witnesses and testimonies of the wonderful loving kindness of God to his entire created order by means of his wonderful Son. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That's all, folks.